You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
All right, so YouVersion app, if you have it, go ahead. If not, that's all right. We're going to read some scripture. But first off, I want to share this quote. It has been said that Christianity spreads best not through force, but through fascination with who God is and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Not through force, but fascination. I think Christian history shows that. But I also think we can say that Christianity best transforms each one of us, not through force, but through fascination with who God is and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And I think the Christian scriptures teach us that. Now, I remarked on this on Facebook, but something I've noticed about the life and teachings of Jesus in Matthew is that Matthew has a real concern with us doing what Jesus teaches. So, wherever you are, say the word doing, right? Doing. Matthew's Jesus is all about the hearers doing better, right? You know, the snarky phrase that we often say to people when they do poorly, we say, do better. But in a sense, Matthew's really concerned about Jesus' hearers doing better. Listen to Jesus' teaching. Listen to how Matthew records it. Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10. Many Pharisees and Sadducees came to be baptized by John. He said to them, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your heart and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire." John ain't playing, y'all. Right? Like, he comes hard in that statement. But Jesus ain't playing either. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. "And if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's because that you, it's better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body go into hell." Whew, that's some fire, y'all. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. "Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire." Like, I could go on. There's a whole lot of do better teaching going on in Matthew's gospel, right? So why? Why does Matthew stress the ethical teaching of Jesus? Why does Matthew stress doing so much? I think for Matthew's Jesus, doing better is how one responds to what God is doing. It's also because doing both reveals something and creates something. See, when Matthew's Jesus demands in his teaching that we do better, it's meant to identify the doers with the heavenly formed citizens of a visible community, right? Like, the reality of this heavenly formed community is made visible by the external actions of each member that arise from the internal transformation taking place in each member. In other words, the doing is the sign of the new life they will receive when they enter into God's kingdom and receive the Holy Spirit. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is creating a new and distinct community that is distinguishable from the rest of society, because the things the people are doing in the name of Jesus are directly connected to what they believe about Jesus. And the doing even reinforces these beliefs. See, what happens on the outside, beloved, is reflective of what is happening on the inside. It's a sign of inside transformation. And Jesus is offering them new life that is supposed to result in a new lifestyle. Say it again, different way. The obedience, the active works of faith, the doing better that results in a new lifestyle is in response to what God has done, rather than in the hope of getting something more from God. Are you following me? Like, despite all of the hardcore, you have to do the teachings of Jesus language in Matthew, we see people still flock to Jesus. It didn't scare people away. It's easy to see who ran to him. It's also easy to see who ran from him, right? Like the ones who ran from him were usually those who already considered themselves religious, the theologically trained and religion informed. The ones who came to Jesus were the ones who knew they were in need of him. The broken, the battered, abused, sinful, sin-stained, hopeless, labeled, desperate, and marginalized people. And not just them, the everyday folk ran to Jesus. The fishermen, the businessmen and women, the children, the soldiers. See, because sin is like a sickness of the soul. And rather than some sort of eternal legal problem, sin is a sickness. We need a doctor. We do not need a lawyer. We need healing from the sin that makes our hearts, minds, and souls sick. So Jesus teaches all these do-better teachings because Jesus knows he's the great physician. Jesus knows he will heal hearts and minds by giving us a new heart and renewed mind. See, we need Jesus to teach us and show us how to live once we receive the new heart and renewed mind. We know that ultimately what Jesus is offering is new life. And see, we know this because we know the rest of the story. We know how Matthew ends the story. We know where the season of Lent is taking us. It's taking us to the cross. We know that Matthew tells us. I want you to look at Matthew 25, verse 50. It's right there on the cross. It's the last words of Jesus. That's where Matthew leads us, those last words of Jesus. Listen to what he says. Jesus cried with a loud shout, then he died. That's what Matthew writes. And we know that Jesus cried out with a loud shout because John tells us exactly what Jesus shouted. See, when Jesus had received the sour wine, John says in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his life. See, people came flocking to Jesus despite all this do-better teaching because they knew that sin was a sickness of the soul, that sin was a sickness of the heart and the mind, that sin is a sickness of the life of people. And we don't need a lawyer to take care of sin because we think sin is some sort of eternal law or legal problem. Sin is a sickness and we need healing. And so when Jesus says, "It is finished," he isn't saying, "I'm done," because Jesus wasn't done. Sunday was coming. "It is finished" is not a cry of resignation. See, when Jesus says, "It is finished," Jesus isn't saying, "I can't do it anymore," because Jesus still had more to do. "It is finished" is not a cry of exhaustion. When Jesus says it is finished, Jesus is saying what needed to be accomplished has been accomplished and the victory is won. "It is finished," beloved, is a cry of victory. The victory of God that has become ours. Now, there's no doubt the battles will rage on, but the war has been won. We're given life with God because of God's life in Christ. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't do better enough to gain life with God. Only Christ could do that. And we call this grace. Grace, as we've said many times before, is God doing for us on our behalf what we can never do for ourselves. Grace says we have nothing to brag about. Now, stay with me, because I've heard people ask, "How do I pay God back?" I've heard people say that, especially new Christians, when they come to faith, they say, "How do I pay God back?" And here's the answer: you can't. And then I've heard people say, "Well, then how do I praise God for what he's done?" Well, then there's an answer for that too. And the answer is not with a better song or a better sermon. We praise God for what he's done with a better life. We can never pay God back, but we can praise him with our lives. And we do so by, doing what he says. We commit to a new lifestyle. See, as Dallas Willard has said, grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. And as we've said in WCC many times, the work of God's grace is to liberate us and make us more gracious. And stay with me. Here's the point I'm trying to ultimately get us to today. When we grasp the gospel truth that we're saved by grace and given life with God now and forever based on our faith in the finished work of Jesus, we will live from a new heart and think with a renewed mind. The presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ living in us will guide us and give us strength to live that life. Christ makes us new so we can live a new kind of life. We can, by God's Spirit working within us, do the things Jesus teaches us to do because we've been reborn, we've been remade, we've been redeemed. New life results in a new lifestyle because the Spirit of Christ is transforming our life. The outer life should be changing because the inner life is made new. That is the declaration of the Christian faith. And yet, for some reason, we still fall in this trap in thinking that the declaration of the Christian faith is that we simply get to go to heaven when we die. But it's about living the prayer of Jesus so that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Christian faith is about entering into God's life now and forever. The now includes forever. It's why Jesus says things like, "The one who believes in me shall never die." Look, when Christ followers physically die on earth, we're just changing neighborhoods, y'all. Like, we don't go to be with Jesus. You know why? Because we're already with Jesus. We've been born again into new life. We just go home with Jesus. See, Christ gives all of this to us freely. And Christ promises that His finished work can make us new, starting now, so we can live a new life, starting now. And this new lifestyle isn't about perfection. We will remain imperfect. It's why we needed to hear Christ say out loud, "It is finished." We will fail. This new lifestyle is not about perfection. It's about faithfulness. Because when you and I fail, the Spirit of God convicts us. And if we listen and obey, we'll get up and we'll begin again in grace. We can rest our hearts and minds on the gospel truth that we are saved by grace through faith, and then set our hearts and minds to living the gospel truth in grace and walk by faith. I think this is what the Christian scriptures mean when people like Paul writes to Christians and say things like, "Imitate him," or say things like, "Make your attitude like the attitude of Christ Jesus," or like when John says, "Walk as Jesus walked," or when John says, "If you say you love God but hate your brother and sister, you're a liar." Or as James says in his writings, "Genuine faith produces good works because faith without works is dead." We can rest in God's faithfulness extended to us in the faithfulness of Christ who said, "It is finished." Christ is our foundation. Redemption by grace is His declaration. And a new lifestyle is our proclamation. New life flows through us because Christ has come to us. New external actions happen from the internal actions of the Holy Spirit, resulting in a transformed lifestyle. We are being changed, beloved. We may not be fully changed, but we are being, present tense, active tense, we are being changed. We're not perfect, but we can be faithful. And see, here's the thing. Here's the truth. Here's the harder part of this whole conversation. When our external actions contradict the internal action of the Holy Spirit, we are revealing our need for transformation. See, when our beliefs and actions reflect the old way of doing things, we are revealing a life in need of newness. So you look around. Look around at your life, my life, and the life of the church. Where there is hate mongering and othering, merciless judgment, truth twisting and lying, justice denying, inhospitable ideologies, selfishness and greed. Beloved, these are signs of the old life. These are the outcomes of a sin-sick heart and mind still in need of healing. But see, love, humility, mercy, truth-seeking, justice-making, compassion, hospitality, generosity, these are the signs of new life. These are the outcomes of a new heart and a renewed mind that is healing. Only the Spirit of Christ can do this, which is why the Scriptures teach that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a life that is living in accordance to the teaching and the guidance and the power of the Spirit. And see, then when each one of us, when you and me, when we bring our lives together, these new lives together, these new lives that carry out these signs of new life, then what happens is we become a visible community of the presence of Christ at work in the city and our world. That's what we see on Saturdays. It's what we see with when we care for the single mamas. It's what we see when we serve our neighbors who are just in need. It's what we see when we speak up for the things that are right in this world, the things that are just. It's what we see when we speak out against the things that are unjust. It's what we see. We see these visible signs of new life at work in us as the people of God. Something changes within us. And change happens through us as the visible community of God's kingdom present and at work in the city and the world. And that, beloved, that's good news. It's good news for our city. It's good news for us. It's good news because this new life is our liberation, our truest, deepest freedom. No nation state can give us that because that's our salvation. See, the invitation of Christ is to receive new life. See, new life means that we no longer have to get swept away by the so-called good news that the world seeks to offer us, especially when the world is presenting us with constant challenges. New life means that we no longer have to get tangled up in the kingdoms of the world because we understand that the gospel declares that these kingdoms will not outlast the kingdom of God. New life means that we no longer have to get swept away by the world's philosophy that the bigger we become, the freer we'll be. Because the gospel declares that the smaller we become, the freer we will be. We live by, for, and in a colossal Savior who is our Lord and King. New life means that we no longer have to get swept away by the pressure of trying to measure up to the world's expectations or other people's expectations, because the gospel reminds us that true success comes from all Christ has done, and He alone can offer us what matters. We measure up because Christ measured up first. We have nothing to prove, beloved. New life means that we no longer have to get tangled up in chasing after success that comes from getting. Because the gospel explains success in terms of giving, because Jesus gave it all for us. See, new life means that we no longer have to get tangled up in chasing after joy and satisfaction through self-indulgence, because the gospel reminds us that true joy and satisfaction comes through self-sacrifice, because Jesus sacrificed it all for us. See, new life means that we no longer have to get tangled up in living for what is trendy, because in Christ, we are offered a life that is timeless, full of timeless love and timeless freedom. And that, beloved, can be our timeless joy. So we don't have to be coerced into following the teachings of Jesus. We don't have to be guilted into it. We don't have to be coerced into compassion or hospitality or even generosity. We don't have to be coerced into serving others. We don't even have to be coerced in naming the injustices and sins that entangle our lives. We just need to be, in my opinion, based on all of this, deeply thoughtful about the grace of God we have received in Christ, and then purposeful in how we respond to that grace as the Scriptures direct us and the Spirit of God guides us in the community that we call Williamsburg Christian Church. This is new life. The Spirit of Christ wants to create a new lifestyle in and through me, in and through you, in and through us, as the sign of new life. Let us be willing.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.